But our joy comes from the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I want to express our gratefulness for the opportunity for us to be here to minister and to worship with you. We are grateful for that. And also for the demonstration of love and kindness that we have seen from you. Some of you have been a great blessing to us and to me as you shared your testimonies and how God has been speaking to you. It has been a great blessing and a humbling experience as well. And some of you have gone to an extra mile. Last week, we were invited to a dinner where we had a good time. One of my favorite American meals is lasagna. And I had an opportunity to eat lasagna. So I'm also grateful for those of you that have been whispering to my ear and to my wife and telling us that we are praying for you. I want to ask you to continue praying for us. We need those prayers. Thank you. Thank you. Only God can reward you for your kindness and love. Please pray with us, with me. I thank you, Father, again for this opportunity. As we look in the next part of the book of Jonah, we pray that, Lord, you may lead us, you may teach us, you may open our eyes that we may see areas in our lives that need adjustment, that you may help us, Lord, to realize that you are pursuing us, and where we have fallen, Lord, you may help us to realize and to stand up and to be with you. I want to thank you, Lord, for every family that is represented here today. And I pray that in your own way, you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. A story is told of a church that needed to repair its roof. Everybody knew the roof was leaking, but the church kept putting off replacement. Finally, some areas of the ceiling in the sanctuary began to sag. So the church called a congregational meeting. And a very wealthy member of the church pledged $300 toward fixing the roof. Just then, a small piece of the ceiling fell and hit him on the head. Somebody in the back of the church said, "Hit him again, Lord." May the Lord hit us with his word today. Now, the more I read the book of Jonah, the more it becomes clear that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's actually not about the fish either. It's about God. It's about God and how he deals with people, how he deals with those who believe in him and those who are lost. In the book of Jonah, we have a glimpse of God's glory, of God's mercy, of God's compassion. It's a revelation of how God is willing to see people turn to him. And so it is my prayer that today, as we conclude this part of Jonah's message, that God will speak to you, and in a way he will, if you believe in God, that he will encourage you to stand firm and to help others who need the help to follow him. It is my prayer that for those who do not believe in God, that God will speak to them today and they will realize that he has been pursuing them and he loves them, he has mercy for them, and he is patient with them and For that reason, they will want to turn to him. It is my prayer that God will challenge you. When I was growing up as a Christian, I grew up believing that you cannot grow spiritually as a Christian without sharing the gospel. I still believe that. I still believe that sharing the gospel is a very important part of our spiritual life. And I know the challenges that we experience as Christians in different cultures. I know here I have tried, and one of the phrases that I've heard from people as I tried to share the gospel with them is, "I am all set." I heard that so many times. I had to ask one of the professors at the seminary, "Why are all the people here all set? What are they set for?" So I understand the challenges that we experience, but please, God is still counting on us to reach the lost. So I still hope that he, in a way, God will challenge you and motivate you and excite you to want to use any opportunity he provides for you to share the gospel with the lost. So Jonah, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, Jonah, after the experience, after the fish belly experience, 3 days and three nights, he prayed. And we are told in the concluding part of chapter 2 that God spoke to the fish. Remember the first time God appointed the fish to go and swallow Jonah. Here, after he was in the fish belly for 3 days and three nights and prayed, God spoke to the fish. And the fish went and vomited Jonah alive in a dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah again, a second time. The Bible uses that word, a second time. And Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh. God's mission has not changed. It had not changed then. It has not changed today. It's still the same. God is still in the business of saving people. He's still in the business of transforming lives. And so this time, Jonah decides to go to Nineveh, or Nineveh. He goes there, and he has a message. Now, if you look at Jonah's message, in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and America shall be overthrown." Only that he was speaking about Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, for those of you who like short messages, how about that? Because this is happening everywhere. The sermon time is becoming lower and lower. I have been in a church. I was told to preach 10 to 15 minutes here in America. And I was like, that's only the introduction we're going to say. But I'm telling you, if we preached a message like this in our churches today, you'll be lucky to leave that church alive. Or if you are a pastor, that might be the last sermon that you are preaching in that church. 40 days and America shall be destroyed. And when with a message like that, you expect people to say, "Amen." Now, if you look at Jonah's message, it's not the kind of message that had hope for the people. And we can understand this because Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And so probably he's just preaching as he goes because he doesn't want them to turn away from their evil ways. He wants them to be destroyed. That was his aim. He was negative as he presented this message. But the people of Nineveh, when they heard the message, probably in their mind they thought, well, 40 days? Oh, so we still have some days ahead of us. There is something we can do. And the Bible says they believed God. So first they believed that God was serious about overthrowing their city. And they fasted and put on sackcloth. They started humbling themselves before God. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh also did the same. He stripped himself of his royal purple robe, put on sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And then he proclaimed fasting and everyone in the city to fast, including their animals. And we are not talking about pets. But that would mean if they had pets, they were supposed to fast also. It was that serious. Now, fasting is one of the challenges that Christians generally experience. In fact, in my first time when I came to America, I remember it was 2011, we were attending a conference with my wife, and we were in Washington State. I was preaching at a church there, a Baptist church there. And the pastor that was hosting us was a very good young man. And there's a day we had breakfast, and I told him, that day Manchester was playing, it was on a Saturday. So I asked him if there's a place I could watch soccer. He told me, yeah. He took me to a restaurant where we could watch soccer. Immediately when we arrived, he asked me, what will you eat? I was like, we just had breakfast. So no, we can't watch soccer without eating. Okay, I'll have a drink. And he ordered a drink for me, and he ordered a bowl of something. I don't really remember what it was. But he still ate, and we had breakfast at home. And then when we came back home, there was lunch. And I was like, these people eat a lot. This was my experience, and I was asking myself, I wonder if they fast. Do they really fast? Fasting is a challenge, but fasting is a spiritual discipline that is required for Christians. I'm not saying if you don't fast, you are sinning. That's not what I'm saying. It's a spiritual discipline. It's something that can help us in our spiritual growth and in our devotion to God. Denying yourself meals for the purpose of spending that time with God. Especially in a world where people are busy and there's a lot that is getting our attention, it's very important to have some time and fast. Now, in this time, fasting was used as a way of showing humility before God. And they did this to show that they were sorrowful for their sins and that they needed God's mercy. Fasting, sackcloth, and sitting on ashes. Even the king did it. The highest person in that empire went down. He lowered himself for the sake of God. And so, the Bible tells us again in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 9, we are told why they did this. The king said, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You see, they were not sure whether God was going to forgive them because Jonah did not tell them that.
You see, for us, we know that if we turn to God, God is going to receive us. If we confess our sins, God is going to forgive us. We are sure of that. We know that if I believe and confess from my heart, God is going to save me. We know that. They didn't know that. But they did it. The king says, who knows? Maybe God will relent. Maybe he will forgive us. He will have mercy on us. Maybe. Let's just do it. They were giving God a chance by turning away from their evil ways. By fasting, by having sackcloth, putting on sackcloth, and turning away from their evil way, they were giving God a chance. And verse 10 of chapter 3 tells us, when God saw what they did. When God saw, and this should be encouraging to us, for us, that God sees what we do. For young people that are here, young men and young women, boys and girls, you see, sometimes, usually teenagers, in most cases, teenagers develop a relationship problem with their parents because their parents are so concerned about them. Their parents are concerned because they know the experience they had when they were teenagers. And so they are cautious as they look at their young boys and girls, the ways and the friends that they have. But again, as a teenager, because you've seen your mother or your father ask you to help them in using their iPad or their phone or their computer, as a teenager, you're tempted to think that you know better than them. And so when they tell you something, you are tempted to feel like they're trying to control you, but and they actually don't know as much as you do because they can't even operate their own cell phones. They ask you for help. But the parent, the father, the mother knows that I know where you are going. I know that way will not lead you to a better place because I have been there. Let me tell you, as a young man and as a young woman, if you are wise, you will listen to your father and to your mother because they know. The times may be different, but it's the same forest, my friend. It's the animals may be different, but the forest is the same. So God, the Bible tells us, when God saw what they did. You see, God was looking, just as he was looking at Jonah, as Jonah was trying to run away, just as he was looking at the Ninevites, as they rebelled against him with their wickedness, God also saw the change of their heart. And when he saw that, when he saw how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the goodness of God right here. He was about to overthrow the city. The Ninevites humbled themselves and cried mightily to God, and he saw them, and he relented from destroying the city. You see, God was pleased by their response. The Ninevites believed God and they acted according to that belief. This is faith in action here. This is theology in action. This is practical theology. They took God's word from Jonah with seriousness. This is the kind of response that God expects
from his people. It's the kind of response that he expects every time his word is preached. God was pleased. But you look at chapter 4, Jonah was displeased. It tells us in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was displeased because God relented, because God did not overthrow Nineveh. It's interesting that anger, actually the Bible says anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. It also tells us that in your anger, do not sin. It also tells us that do not let the sun go down in your anger. That means don't sleep before you deal with it. Deal with it as soon as possible. I was teaching this in Kenya, and one person told me, okay, so you are saying, if I want to get angry, I should get angry in the morning so that I can have a lot. There are a lot of relationships that have been destroyed because of anger. And I know it because this is something that I struggled with in my own life. I was a very angry person. I will never forget that. I know that God delivered me from there because I would get angry and I'd begin to shake. I'd start crying. I would feel like doing something. And I remember in our first years, my wife was even afraid of me because she didn't know at what point I'm going to explode. God can deliver us from anger. I have experienced it. And I know that if this is a struggle for any person here, don't say this is who I am. No, that is not who you are. In fact, you are not yet who you are because God is still working on you. You will become. We are all becoming. And so we should allow God to deal with those areas in our lives that do not bring about his righteousness. And one of them is anger. You see, Jonah, instead of being joyful for the Ninevites coming to God, turning to God, he is angry exceedingly. He gets so angry. And such that the good thing about him, when he got angry, he prayed. It tells us in verse 2, and he prayed. Now, you are thinking, when you get angry, you don't pray. Prayer is one of the last things you want. You know, I remember a member of our church who lost her husband, and she was very angry. And there's a day I visited her, and she told me, Valerian, don't tell me anything about God. You can sit here, we can talk, but please do not mention God. Do not even tell me that God says or the word of God says. Don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. And I sat there, and I did not say it. So I asked her, how are you doing? What can we help? And we talked, and I left. She was very angry. Usually people, when they're angry, they turn away from God. I have met a lady here that I was sharing the gospel with, and she asked me one question that was a tough question. She had a young girl, and she asked me, you tell me, if that God is as good as you are saying, why did he have to kill my husband or to allow my husband to die knowing that I would raise my daughter without a father? Now, I couldn't say why, but I told her, well, I have a, for me, God is my father because I was raised by my mother. I don't blame him for that. I am grateful that he is there for me. And she listened as we walked, but she did not make any response after that. Jonah turns to God and he prays to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this why what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish." You see, now he's giving us the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. It wasn't because the Ninevites were just enemies of Israel. It wasn't because he was afraid for himself. It is because he knew that God would save them. It is because he wasn't avoiding to go to Nineveh because of the Ninevites. It was because of God. He says down here, he says, For I knew that you, God, you are a gracious God. Because I knew that, that's why I didn't want to go. I knew that you are a merciful God. That's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew that you are slow to anger God. You are slow to anger God. You don't get angry quickly like us. That's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew that you are abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. You see, Jonah is saying, because I know the kind of God that you are, that's why I didn't want to go there. And I would say this to us, because we know the kind of God that he is, that's why we need to share the gospel. Because we know that he is gracious. He gives what we don't deserve, unmerited favor. He is merciful. He doesn't always give us what we deserve. You see, by his grace, God has given you eternal life. By his mercy, he has forgiven you your sins. He has taken away the punishment of sin from you. He is abounding in steadfast love. You see, God's love is unconditional. He loves even those people that say there is no God. God still loves them. Even those who will stand and say, there is no God, God still loves them. He loved Jonah. He loved the Ninevites. And he is slow to anger. I am so glad that he is slow to anger. Because if our God was like some of us would not be here today. I'm telling you. Can you imagine if the way we rebel against God, if he was quick to anger, and if where he is, he just need to press a button and you are gone. You know, or like blow out and you are gone. He is slow to anger. He is patient with us. He endures our rebellion. He is long-suffering. He suffers long on our behalf. And Jonah knew about that. And because he didn't want the Ninevites to turn to God, he didn't want to go there. And he says, "Therefore, Lord, take my life now." He was so frustrated by God's goodness that he wanted God to take away his life. If you continue reading now, there is a conversation that goes on. I see our time is running. So God asks him, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't respond. He walks, he goes outside the city, he sits down, and he is waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. He just sits there and waits.
You see, he's still not yet convinced that God is going to deal with them graciously. He's still not yet, he still expects that God would adjust to him. It's like he's behaving like a boy who has been denied a toy of his choice. He's angry, he's frustrated, he wants to die. And God says, I'm still with you, Jonah. I'm still with you. I'm still pursuing you. And I'm going to teach you. I want to teach you. I'm going to use an object lesson for you. So Jonah goes, he sits there. And verse 6, chapter 4 tells us, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah, you see the grace of God here. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. This is the first time in the book of Jonah that Jonah is glad. From the beginning, this is the only time that now Jonah is smiling. He is happy because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. Now, this is amazing the way God uses these things around Jonah. He appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat. I think Jonah was bald in his head. I'm not sure. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You see, God is trying to help Jonah here to see what is happening in himself. God is trying to point Jonah at his self-centeredness. He wants him to see, where is your concern? Where is your heart, Jonah? Why is it that your heart is not where my heart is? Why is it that your mission is not where my mission is? Why are you following a different direction? This is where I want you to go, Jonah. You are my servant. I am the one who called you. I'm the one who appointed you. This is the way, Jonah. Where is your heart? God is trying to help him see that. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for a plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. For a plant? And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity that plant. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, God is saying, in that city of Nineveh, there are children. Leave alone the adults that are there. There are children, people who do not know their left from their right hand, people that are innocent. And you feel pity for this plant. Don't I have a right to feel pity for this? You see, Jonah himself, he was a recipient of God's grace. God had saved him from drowning. He had saved him from dying into the fish belly. God had saved him. Jonah was a recipient of God's grace, but he was not ready to share the same grace with others. And that's what we do when we don't share the gospel. We are denying others an opportunity to experience God's grace. You see, we need to share the gospel. People may accept, they may reject, but our goal is just to share the gospel. Jonah, a man of God,
And I think this story is allowed in the Bible so that it can show us how we can still be God's children, but still be disconnected from God's mission and follow other things. We start by having the desire for God, and then as we grow in our spiritual life, sometimes other things take our attention and we drift away. Our heart drifts. Instead of following God's mission, we start following other things. We get entangled in programs and things that do not even amount to any eternal value. In the first part of this message, we saw that God pursues us because he cares. He pursues us because he cares. In this second part, the message is God deals graciously with his people. He deals graciously with his people. And you look at the Bible, you will see this theme developing over. He pursues his people because he cares, but he also deals with them graciously. That's why you and I are still here today. That's why you and I, if you look at your life and the things that you may have thought or seen or said or done that do not please God. If you thought about them, maybe you have volumes of books. If I think of myself, I know. If God was keeping that record, then I must be having a library in heaven. But I also know that he deals graciously with me. I also know that by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, he has forgiven me. And when I see that, when I think about that, when I try and just sit and consider how he is able to forgive me, and we are told that our sin, he separates our sin as far as east is from the west, which means he doesn't even want to remember them anymore. When I think about that, I am motivated to want to see one person come to Christ. He deals with us graciously. And that should not leave, that should be part of our lives. We should always remember that God deals with us graciously. And therefore, we should also deal with others graciously. Do you know Christians? Somebody said that Christians are famous for shooting the wounded. Some Christians, when they see someone fallen, instead of helping that person to stand, they push him down because it makes them feel righteous. Now, do you know why people that live a different lifestyle look at Christians as their enemies? It's because we don't deal with them graciously. It's because the same God that we believe in, the same God that loves, the same God that is merciful, is not seen through us. God deals with us graciously. And one way we can demonstrate him to others is by dealing with them graciously. It's by being compassionate and being merciful. This does not mean accepting or agreeing with a sinful act. But it means showing that. Because who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will forgive them and transform them. Who knows? He is merciful. He is still merciful and he is still gracious.
And because God deals with us graciously, I want to give you three things and finish here. One, he pursues us even when we drift away. I have talked about that. Jonah ran, he disobeyed, but God followed him. We have disobeyed him several times. He still pursues us. I have had messages from the book of Jonah where the emphasis is usually God gives people a second chance. Now, if I look at my life, I will tell you the truth. He gives us more than second chances. If it was only a second chance, oh my goodness, some of us need multiple chances. And God is patient with us. He pursues us even when we drift away. The second one is, he forgives us when we turn to him. He forgives us. When we turn to him, when we confess our sins, he forgives us. He has promised that. The Ninevites did not deserve it, but God forgave them when they turned to him. And this tells us that there is hope. There is hope for a sinner. There is hope for the lost. There is hope for that person who does not know the Lord, because God is still willing to forgive. He is not willing that anyone should perish. The last thing, he uses us to accomplish his mission. He uses us. You see, God wants to use you. He wants to use me for the mission that he has in this world. He pursues us, he forgives us, and he uses us. And therefore, I want to speak to you. If God has opened your eyes for something in your life or an area of your life that needs adjustment, maybe you've been asking yourself, why is it that I don't pray the way I used to? Why is it that I'm not excited with my Bible as I used to? Why is it that even on Sunday morning going to church is a burden for me? I have to be reminded that it's Sunday. Why is it that I'm not so excited about sharing the gospel? Why is it? I used to visit someone and pray with them and listen to what they are going through and try to encourage them to follow God and to trust God. Why is it that I don't do that anymore? If you've been going through that kind of experience in your life, you have an opportunity today to tell God, God, forgive me. I want to be that person today. I want to be that person that expresses your glory. That person that people can look and they can see you, not only from what I say, but from what I'm going to do. I want to be part of that mission, Lord. You have an opportunity to do that. And I want to pray with you. And if you are here and it's possible that you are born here in this church, actually not like in the building here. But you are born here, you know. And maybe because of that you have assumed that you are a Christian. It's possible, you know, it's possible for a son that is born by a mechanic to think that he's also a mechanic. It's possible. But there has to be a time where you realize your faith with God. There has to be a time where you make a commitment to follow Christ. There has to be a time where you realize that I am truly a sinner. You may be a very good person. You don't steal. You don't lie. You don't do a lot of things that other people do. You know, you watch good movies. You don't have bad thoughts in your mind. You never think. You love everyone. You might be that kind of a person, a good person. God still says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, because when God looks at
you, he doesn't look at you with the standard that you have for yourself. He looks at you with the standard that he has set, and that is Jesus Christ. So you can still turn to God today. You can see one of the deacons here, or Pastor Rick, and tell them, oh, fill the I saw some pamphlets on the benches there. Let's fill it and say, I want to know how I can follow Christ, or I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Just do it so that people can make a follow-up with you. Don't be afraid. Don't say, oh, all this time they thought that I am, now they're going to know. No, it's not about them. It's about God. God knows. He knows. And this is an opportunity you can do that. And I want also to pray with, we are together here. I'm going to pray, and I will be mentioning some things. If you agree with me, just say amen. And we will be done. So if we can bow our heads, please. Dear God, you are our Father. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have pursued us even when we turned away from you. Now, the rest, if you agree with me, I would like you to hear say, amen. Forgive us, O Lord, for being quick to be angry. Forgive us, O Lord, for being zealous about the judgment of others than the sparing of it. Forgive us, O Lord, for thinking that we know better than you. Forgive us, O Lord, for failing to share the gospel as we should. Deliver us, Lord, from our self-centeredness. Help us to become more compassionate. Help us to be merciful and to be patient with each other. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your love to those who do not know you. Father, I thank you for your people. I know, Lord, that I am limited in many ways, but I know that you are not. And in a way, Lord, I want to believe that where I have not communicated your word the best way, that, Lord, you will make it understandable to your people. That, Father, you will enable your people to get the message that you wanted them to get. You will speak to their heart, and you will enable them to make a right response. I pray for transformation. I pray for encouragement. I pray for motivation. I pray for comfort, even those that are mourning their loved ones. Lord, I pray that your comfort may be with them, Lord. That, Father, as they think and try to figure out why did this happen, Lord, may you step in your own way. And those of us that are experiencing different challenges, Lord, in our lives, could be illnesses or financial problems or marriage conflicts, Lord, may you step in your own way and cause your people to see you and have the help that they need, get the help that they need. I thank you, Jesus, for this church. I thank you even for the steps that you are taking them. And I pray that you may glorify yourself through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.